Now there were many wonders and miracles surrounding the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. It's not surprising to me that the sun became darkened at noonday from 12 until 3 in the afternoon. That does not surprise me at all when the King of Glory hung on that cross. The sun became darkened. And it doesn't surprise me at all that the graves were opened and some people came forth and the earth quaked. That doesn't surprise me. What an indescribable, momentous occurrence. The Lord of Glory in human form dying on a cross. The fact that the Lord of Glory should even take upon himself human flesh. You know, David said, Lord, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the things that thou hast made, the sun, the moon, the stars, what is man that thou art even mindful of him? That's astounding that God should even be mindful of us. Why he didn't just pass us by and cast us into everlasting chains of darkness like he did the angels that kept not their first estate and rebelled against him. But he's been pleased to be mindful of us. And not only mindful of us, but he took upon himself human flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, literally, actually, in reality, was made of a woman. He who made woman was made of a woman. Can you imagine that? That's beyond our understanding, that Christ, he was in the world. He was in the world. He who made the world was in the world, and the world didn't know him. And then the fact that he should walk on this earth, that he should subject himself to his own law, that he should subject himself to the temptation of Satan, allow himself to be questioned by that evil monster of iniquity, to allow himself to be tried and tested after fasting 40 days, experiencing hunger and thirst and weariness and pain and grief and sorrow and the wrath of men. That's a marvel. What a wonder. So many wonders surrounding this event on Golgotha's Hill, that he should allow himself to be lied upon. False witnesses gathered and they lied on him. And he didn't even answer. With just a word, he could have cast them into hell. And they stood there and lied on him. And then they spit in his face. And our Lord of Glory stood there while the spittle flowed down his beard. And then they plucked his beard out by the roots and they hit him with their fist and they blacked his eyes and they lacerated his back. And then they took him out and nailed him to a cross. The marvel of marvels, that one man said he saved others, and he did. He saved those in blindness and those twisted, lame bodies he straightened out. He saved men's souls, saved us from eternal judgment and condemnation. Himself he cannot save. Well, he cannot save himself if he saves us. He's our sacrifice for sin. They didn't know all that. They didn't understand all that. But nevertheless, our Lord Jesus Christ allowed himself to be nailed to a tree. And then hanging on that tree in his deepest agony of soul. You know, if when you're hurting and when you're in pain and when you're in depression, if folks will leave you alone, it helps a little. If you can lie there on the bed and just hurt quietness. That's the reason they put signs on the hospital doors, no visitors, quiet please, no noise. Let those who suffer, suffer peacefully. But while our Lord was agonizing, suffering, they were walking around the cross laughing at him, spitting at him, mocking him, ridiculing him, calling him names, you know, adding to his agony. What an awful, he said, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? and behold my sorrow. There's no sorrow like unto the sorrow with which I've been afflicted of God. And yet they laughed and mocked. He's calling Elias. Hey, let's see if Elias will have him. He trusted God. Let's see if God will have him. And just adding to his anguish. And then, you know, sometimes when we lie there suffering and the nurse comes in and she has a good word, and then our wives come in and they sit by the bed, and a mother, a father, and that helps. Somebody cares. But our Lord on that tree looked into hell and they were jeering and mocking. He looked into the faces of the people and they all made fun and ridicule, and he looked up to heaven and he said, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You talk about alone. Has nobody ever been as alone as he was? That's a miracle. Don't try to understand it. Just believe it. Calvary, oh, the wonders of Calvary. There God, with the power to destroy all his enemies with a word. He said, "I could call on my Father and he'd send legions of angels." Legions of them. An overwhelming force of angels. Don't you know that? Don't you know that? And yet, Almighty God didn't send a single angel. Not a warrior. Not even a note of comfort. But permitted his Son to be nailed to a cross. Calvary, their God, who delights to show mercy, who delights to pour out his mercy, poured out his wrath on his Son. Calvary, their God, who clothes the lily. Our Lord said, "Behold the lily of the field." Solomon in all his glory was never arrayed like one of these. And yet there God permitted his Son to be stripped naked and hang there naked between heaven and earth before the gaze of mocking people. Calvary, there God who feeds the raven, who cares for the sparrow, would not hear the cry of his Son when he said, "I thirst. I thirst." Oh, the agony in that is his body was full of infection and then all of that suffering and all of that fever. And he hanging there on that cross for those 6 hours. And he cried, "I'm thirsty." And nobody heard. And the Calvary, there God who said, "I'll never leave you, never forsake you," forsook his Son. I tell you, talk about the wonders of Calvary. You could dwell for days on just one of them. Him being there. God the Father not being there in his power and presence. Oh, wondrous love to bleed and die, to bear the cross of shame that guilty sinners such as I might plead thy gracious name. Well might the Son in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man the creature's sin. Huh? But what I want to talk about this morning, perhaps to you and me, the most significant wonder of Calvary, perhaps the most significant happening of all that took place at Golgotha's hill, you know what it was? Did you notice when we were reading that, and Darcy and I were somewhere, I believe, in Charleston one time, and heard a man speak, and he read this scripture, and he said when Christ died, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And he went over that just like, and he said the earthquake, and just he went over that just like he went over when the people mocked, and he went over that just like he went over, and the graves were open, and all of it, just something that happened. Wait a minute. What did you say happened? The veil in the temple was rent in two, torn apart from top to bottom. You know what that means? I tell you this. You turn to Hebrews 9, and let me try. I'm just going to try to show you the significance, the powerful, heaven-shaking, earth-shaking significance of the splitting, the rending, the tearing of that veil in that temple. Now look at Hebrews 9. Then verily, the first covenant, first, that is a typical covenant, had also ordinances, ceremonies of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made. Now you know who gave the orders for that tabernacle? God did. And he gave those orders to Moses. And he said for Moses to build it precisely and exactly like God ordered it built. To put that 8-foot white fence around it. To put one gate on the eastern side that looked toward the rising sun. In front of that gate, to put that altar where the lamb was slain and where it was roasted by fire. And just before you got to the tabernacle itself, there was that laver of clean, pure water that was to be kept there all the time. And then this veil, the first veil, not the second, first veil. And you went into this sanctuary, the outer sanctuary, the holy place. And there was a table of showbread and the candlestick. And there was the incense that burned 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, typical of Christ's prayers. And then the veil. The veil between the two sanctuaries. The veil separating the holy place from the holy of holies. The veil, 4 inches thick. The veil with not an opening from the top or the bottom or the side to enter. It had to be raised up and fell a crawl under it. Now let me read about it. For there was a tabernacle made. The first wherein was the candlestick, table, and the showbread. That's this outer sanctuary, which is called the sanctuary, which is called the holy place. And after the second veil, that's the veil, the one we've been talking about, the veil that was rent at Calvary. The tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded and the tables of the covenant. Now there was that little ark. It wasn't a huge thing. It was just so long, 2.5 feet, I believe, so wide, so high. But in it was those tables of stone, the Ten Commandments that Moses brought down from the mountain. The law of God that was broken, Moses dropped it and broke it, threw it down or something. Anyway, people had certainly broken it. And then the manna, that cup pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded inside. But now, wait a minute, outside, over it, which had the... And over it, verse 5, the cherubims of glory shattering the mercy seat of which we cannot now speak particularly. There was a gold mercy seat that covered that ark. And right on either side of that ark was a cherubim, a winged creature that faced one another. And in between those winged creatures was the Shekinah glory of God Almighty. Now this place within the veil was called the Holy of Holies. And there was just one piece of furniture in there in two parts. There was that ark, the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, with those things inside, the law, the censer, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod. And over it, the mercy seat. Mercy seat means propitiation. And then those cherubims with the Shekinah glory of God. The glory of God was in that place. Now then, let's read on. Now, verse 6, when these things were thus ordained, established, foreordained of God, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the services of God. These sacrifices went on all the time. You see, that white fence around that tabernacle says that God is holy, that men are sinners. Stay out. And the only entrance is one gate, one way. And the only way you can come even that way is with the blood of a lamb. So a lamb was slain. There are a lot of lambs slain. And bullocks and rams and were slain. And they'd always bring them here to the, it's in the eastern gate, and they'd slay them, put the blood in a basin, roast the body with fire. And that's a picture of Christ dying on the cross. His body roasted in the fire, as I said, of fever and the wrath of God and the judgment of God against sin. And they'd roast that body with fire, and then the priest often, every day, would come here and set that down and wash his feet and his hands before he went into the tabernacle. That's sanctification. Justification, sanctification. Washing that clear water. Then he'd take that blood and he'd come into the holy place. And he'd go about all manner of services in there. But once a year, into the second, verse 7, through the veil, verse 7, into the second went the high priest alone. The high priest. Not any priest. The high priest alone. Once a year. Once every year. But not without blood. Not without an atonement. Which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Now watch verse 8. The Holy Ghost. This signifies that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. And that tabernacle was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertained to conscience. It stood only in meats and drinks and divers baptisms, washings, and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come, a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Hold it right there. What holy place? In that tabernacle? Oh, no. Look over here at verse 24. Same chapter, Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which is a figure of the truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God. Well, that's where he went in. Now go back to that verse, 12 again. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Oh, I tell you, these were all pictures. This settles the matter of how people are saved, Old Testament, New. These were pictures. You see, Abel offered a sacrifice, but what made his sacrifice acceptable? He offered it by faith. He offered it by faith. Let's go to Hebrews 10 here a minute. Now, let me show you something in Hebrews chapter 10. So when our Lord died on the cross, here's what we're saying. When our Lord hung on that cross, and when he died, I'm not trying to say and physically and literally the Lord Jesus Christ left in his spirit, and he took his blood and went there into the presence of God, and on some mystical... mercy seat over an ark that he literally poured blood. I'm not saying that at all. You see, when he came into this world, when he died on that cross and suffered under the judgment of our sin, he fulfilled all that God pictured, promised, showed us by pattern, and everything that was required by the law. He paid it, he settled it, he finished it, and sat down at the right hand of God. Now, when that happened, when he died, that veil down there in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, just ripped apart from top to bottom. And you know what that says? I'm going to show you. Look at Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, and we're not talking there of the moral law of God. We're talking of the Levitical law, the law of ceremonies, the law of types and pictures and shadows. The law having a shadow of good things to come. Of justification, of free grace, of freedom of worship, of calling upon God, of redemption. The law having a shadow of good things to come, and not the image of those things. That law can never, with those sacrifices which are offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. Never. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, once saved, once sins put away, would have no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices which they offered day by day, year by year, month by month, there's a remembrance again made of sin every year. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now then, lay to rest once and for all any thoughts or ideas of a dispensation of salvation other than grace. Lay aside any thoughts whatsoever, any thought of any dispensation of salvation by any way but the blood of Christ. Forget it. It's not possible. Look at verse 4 again. It's not possible. It doesn't say it's hard. It said it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Lay it to rest. Abel was not saved by the fact he offered the blood of the lamb. He was saved by the fact he offered the blood of the lamb by faith in Christ. That's what I'm saying. You see that? He looked to Calvary just like I looked back to Calvary. But he looked at the lamb that would come. When God Almighty, the scripture says, when God passed through Israel or Egypt that night of judgment to kill the firstborn, it's not when he saw the blood of that lamb on the door. It's when he saw the blood of Christ, which that lamb's blood signified. You see what I'm saying? That's what saved those people back then, and that's what saves us today. Now, verse 5, let's look at Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when Christ cometh into this world in the flesh, born of a woman, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. But a body hast thou prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Here's what the Jew thought, and here's what people today, I'm afraid, are getting wrapped up in. The old Jew, God gave them circumcision. God gave them Sabbath day. God gave them the tithe. God gave them the Passover. God gave them the Feast of the Tabernacle, the Feast of the First Fruits, a different feast to observe. God gave them the high priest, the priesthood, and the priests that were under them. God gave them all of the sacrifices and ceremonies, and all of these things were to point to Christ. All of them were to point to Christ, and they were to be offered, and they were to be done in faith. Faith not in the means, but faith in God, who would fulfill all these things in Christ. Faith in Him. Abraham believed God. Moses believed God. These religious Jews believed in their ceremonies. They made the means to be the end. They took the washings and thought that they purified themselves. They sprinkled the blood and thought it actually made them holy. They kept the Sabbath day because they felt like it recommended them to God. They gave their tithes hoping to buy their way into God's favor. Everything they did, they took these ceremonies and ordinances and rituals and made them the end rather than simply a means. And men today are doing the same thing with baptism, doing the same thing with the Lord's table, doing the same thing with the assembly of the church, doing the same thing with the works of religion. They're making these things the end instead of the means to the end. And our Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 6, or the writer of Hebrews said, God has never had any pleasure, satisfaction, fulfillment in any sacrifice or offering that's ever been made but one. And that's the one His Son made. Verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when He said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither had any pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come. I come to do thy will. It's written in the volume of what book? In God's book. In God's book. In this book. It's written in the book of Almighty God's redemptive glories. It's written, I come to do thy will. Now watch this. And he taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That's what God's doing. When he ripped that veil in two from top to bottom, he's saying that all of these sacrifices, all of these ceremonies, all of these sin offerings, all of these tithes have been totally fulfilled, completely fulfilled. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. That's Christ. Now look at verse 10. By the which will, What will we're talking about when Christ said, I come to do thy will? I come to do thy will. And that's the very will by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, there were many of them. There were many priests. There were thousands of them. Thousands of them. Christ is one. These priests, listen to this, every priest standing daily. They constantly offered sacrifices daily. There was the morning sacrifice, the noon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. Christ offered one sacrifice. These priests also lived and died. Our Lord's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He lives forever. And they offer all the time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, this God-man, Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. There were many priests, he won. Their priesthood was temporary. His is eternal. They offered sacrifices of animal blood. He offered his own blood. They offered their sacrifices in an earthly tabernacle. He offered his in heaven itself. Their sacrifices were but types. They could never put away sin. He, by one sacrifice of his blood, put away all our sins once for all. The debt completely paid. These priests in the old tabernacle never sat down. You notice when I talked about the furniture, there wasn't a chair in that tabernacle. Why didn't they sit down? Their work was never done. Never done. It just kept going on and on. But Christ, after he'd offered one sacrifice forever, sat down. He said, it's finished. It's done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. Look at verse 13. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected. And my friends, that word is so important. Perfected. The only thing God Almighty can accept is perfection. Perfect obedience to the law, the perfect honoring of justice, and perfect love, and perfect devotion, and perfect submission, and perfect accomplishment of his will. And Christ did all that. And he perfected us. By one offering, by one sacrifice, he has already perfected forever. That does away with a fellow being saved today and lost tomorrow. By one sacrifice, he has, as our great high priest, he has perfected, made pure, holy, sanctified, perfect. How long? Forever. Them that are sanctified. Them that are chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, called by the Spirit. Whereof the Holy Ghost, verse 15, also is a witness to us. For after that, he said before, this is the covenant I'll make with them after those days. Those days of pictures and types, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, not on tables of stone. I'm going to write them on the heart so they'll love them. I'm going to write my law on their mind so they'll think of them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. How can you do that, God? Because they're paid for it. Now, where remission of sins is, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. No more. There's no more. Wait a minute. Now, listen. I'm not going to say there's no more priesthood. There's no more earthly priesthood. There's no more sanctuary priesthood. But we have a high priest. We got to have a high priest, and that's Christ our Lord. We got to have a high priest. There's no more tabernacle. There's no more veil. There's no more holy of holies. Every believer is a priest. He has made us kings and priests unto God. Now, look, if you will, at verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Now, if you'd have been an Israelite living before Calvary, and that tabernacle stood, if you were not the high priest, you would have never come into the presence, the holy presence of the eternal living God. That high priest went in there for you. He went in there for you. He went in there for himself and for you too. He went in there to confess sin. He went in there to make an atonement. He went in there to obtain forgiveness. He went in there to obtain favor. He went in there to offer a sin offering and sacrifice for the people who waited outside. And they went through that all the time, all the time. And the people were represented by the priest. The priest represented them to God, and he represented God to them. But when our Lord Jesus Christ, the great high priest, died, Almighty God tore the veil in two. And he says now in verse 20, verse 19, we have boldness, every one of us, brethren, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which Christ hath consecrated for us through that veil, through that veil, that is to say, his flesh. But watch this, and having a high priest over the house of God, and we do. We have a high priest. You see, we come to God with sacrifices of praise and prayer and faith. But all of these sacrifices, because of our flesh and our corruption, are polluted in the best that we can do. And our great high priest, with his pure and holy blood, makes our prayers acceptable to God, makes our persons acceptable to God, makes even our best deeds acceptable to God. We always must remember, we don't burst into the presence of God any more than that great high priest of old without a blood sacrifice. We come boldly into the presence of God to worship, to praise him, to pray, to offer sacrifices of praise with the blood of Christ, by faith in the blood of Christ. So he says, verse 22, having that high priest, there's several things for us to do. Number one, let us, the guiltiest, the weakest, the frailest, let us draw near. Draw near. Draw near to whom? To God. Draw near to God, the living God, the eternal God, the creating God, the holy God, the merciful, gracious, loving God. Let's draw near. Let us. Can we do that? Can we do that? Shouldn't we wait out there while some fella waves some water and now some fellow stands up here and says a lot of Latin words, you know, and then he sneaks around behind the place back in, does something, and comes back and waves at us. That's all been done away. Christ tore it in two. And he said, let us come. Let us come. You see, I said this Wednesday night, In our Constitution, it says we have freedom to worship God. Freedom. Well, let me tell you this. The Constitution can't give you freedom to worship God. The Constitution can give you freedom to call yourself a Baptist or Methodist or Presbyterian. The Constitution and the United States government can give you freedom to assemble here to go through some religious rituals. The Constitution and the United States government can give you the right to meet, build a church on this site and call it a non-profit organization and carry on some works of religion and send missionaries and all that. But only Jesus Christ and his blood can give you the freedom to come into God's presence and worship God now. Now, there ain't no way into God's presence except by Christ. Now, you write that down. And you say, I got a freedom to worship. You got freedom to play church. You got freedom to have a church ball team. You got freedom to propagate your religious beliefs. But brother, that holy place is closed to you apart from the great high priest and his blood and his sacrifice and his intercession. So let us, having, it says in verse 19, verse 21, therefore having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. How? With a true heart. Don't play games. With a sincere heart. With a sincere heart. Play something else. Don't play with God. With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. That's referring to the Old Testament, and sprinkle the book with the blood, and sprinkle the people with the blood, and sprinkle the tabernacle with the blood and sprinkle the priest with the blood. We've had our hearts sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And they're purified. And our bodies have been washed with the waters of the Spirit of sanctification, waters of the Word. And then let's do something else. Let's not only draw near, but let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. I wrote something down here. There are changes and advancements in nearly every field. In my lifetime, the field of medicine has changed remarkably, remarkable advancement. The field of politics, in some areas, the old machines have been crushed and there's more freedom of the personal expression. Back, I remember when I was just a boy, they talked about these different machines in Kansas City and Chicago and other places that rule people. That's changed. Science has made so much advancement in so many areas. And I can go on talking. Clothes are so much different. Shoes are so much different. Automobile, everything has progressed. Everything's made advancement. There's one place that's never changed. And that's how God saves sinners. How God saved. It's still by the blood. You can't improve on the Word of God. Somebody said, you preach an old-fashioned gospel. You preach a first-century gospel. It goes back further than that. My gospel goes back further than Calvary. It goes back further than Bethlehem's manger. It goes back further than Adam's fall. My gospel goes back to the foundation of the world when God made Christ the surety and lamb slain the foundation of the world. My friend, he said, having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near. Let's draw near. Perfected, sanctified, justified, received by Christ. The veil been torn in two. Don't stand out there and send somebody else in. Come on in. Come on in. Through the blood of Christ. But with a true heart. Having your heart sprinkled with His blood, washed in His grace and mercy and sanctified. But hold fast that profession of faith. Don't let some jackleg come along with a new revelation and follow him like kids follow a Pied Piper. Don't do that. Stay with the old gospel. Stay with the ancient message. Stay with the old landmarks. Let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful. I'm not. He is. He is. You're not. He is. He shall not fail. He shall not fail. You can trust him. And then fourthly, let's consider one another. You're not alone. You're not an island. You say, I don't need anybody. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. You need God. You need Christ. And I said, you need his people too. Yes, you do. And if any man love not the people of God, he doesn't love God. And let's consider one another. How should we consider that we are but people? We're not perfect. There's not any perfect people here except in Christ. Let's just consider that. Consider that we're all people like you. Love covers a multitude of infirmities and afflictions and errors. Let's consider one another. Consider that we are one body in Christ. And let's consider one another to provoke each other. That's not what it says. Too often, that's the way we interpret it. Let's consider one another to provoke. Now, let's consider one another to provoke to love. Provoke to love. How do you provoke somebody to love? You show him love. You show him love. How do you provoke someone to good works? You show him good works. How do you provoke someone to kindness? Show him kindness. That's exactly right. Let's consider one another. Let's reach out. Let's consider one another to provoke, to encourage one another, to love in good works. Now look at verse 25. Now quit. And let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner is, of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Oh, I tell you, when that veil was rent into, and all of these Levitical law, God taketh away the first that he may establish the second. The remarkable thing is this, that Almighty God, in picture and in actual purpose, has taken away the first, that no man may glory. The first Adam died. Second Adam was made alive. The first paradise is gone. The second one bought by his blood. That first covenant, which consisted in ordinances and washings and baptism and tabernacle and laws, done away. The second covenant of grace in Christ our Lord. You can go through the Old Testament. You'll find the first son, Esau, put away Jacob, have a love. You'll tell you this, our first nature, nature of sin, got to be done away. We got a new nature in Christ. Our first birth of the flesh, our second birth of the Spirit of God. The first heaven and earth shall pass away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. Behold, he said, I make all things new. And those all things new are in Christ our Lord. May God give us an understanding like we've never had before, with clarity of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ in redeeming us on Calvary's cross. Our Father, take the message and the word which we've read, and Lord, do what no man can do, not for himself or for others. Make clear in the heart and mind of every person here that these laws and these pictures and these sacrifices and this tabernacle and this holy of holies and this ark and mercy seat, all of these sacrifices were but pictures and types and shadows. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into thy presence was not open until Jesus Christ the Lord, by his blood, by his sacrifice, by his offering, prevailed and suffered and died and opened for us into thy presence a new and living way. But that veil has been rent, and those shadows are finished. They're completed. Thy law is satisfied. Everything is accomplished. And we have in Christ all we need. All we need. Reveal it to our hearts and bring us to look only to him. Only to him. And find in him rest for our souls. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.